Maybe Brother Frank won't mind if I say this, but the reason I offered for him to pray from the seat where he was at, because I understand he took a fall not long ago, and he's still hurting from it. So pray for him as well. That's right. With the events of this week, my mind is, I just haven't been able to give the time that I wanted to the Proverbs, so we're going to do something else tonight. And I've just been praying, and the Lord's led me to the first chapter of Ephesians, and I want to approach it in a little different way than we normally do. I want to approach it in the context of our expectations of what we might hear in the next few days. You know, some of the preachers that have told me they're coming, I've enjoyed their preaching so much in the past. And you always wonder what they're going to preach on this time. And sometimes you get surprised that you hear the same message you heard last time. That happens. Remember a preacher in Missouri. Well, actually, he was from Illinois, but he would go to this meeting over in Ashland, Missouri, about every year, and for several years in a row, at least while we were there, he preached on the same text every time. Now, I don't know if his mind just was remembering those meetings of the past or whatever. He even commented himself that it seemed like that always came to mind when he came to that meeting. Well, if we're using the leadership if we're following the leadership of the Spirit, I've preached messages before more than once on the same text, and it never comes out the same. Now, the same truths, but perhaps like Elder Sonny Pyle speaks about, the truth is like a diamond. You hold it up, and the light hits it, and it's just beautiful, and the colors and all the different aspects hitting those facets on the diamond, and it's beautiful, but you turn it just a little bit and there's a different beauty. It's a little different. Same diamond, a little different. Well, we don't want to preach new truth, but life's experiences oftentimes gives us a fresh perspective on the truth that we already know. Ephesians chapter 1. What do you suppose we're going to hear? I know you can't answer that, but if you're like me, you when you approach a meeting like this, you wonder. And I don't have a crystal ball, neither do you. But I have some expectations about some of the things that I hope to hear. I hope to hear about the grace of God. Not only in its eternal purpose, but it's in its application to day-to-day living. And so, the book of Ephesians, and I don't know that we'll go through all of trying to touch on each chapter, but the book of Ephesians is a wonderful pattern of how the Lord led Paul to lay down those precious doctrines for us in those first few chapters. Now, you can read the book of Ephesians in just a short amount of time. Only 6 chapters, right? And I know that's a lot of Bible to ask some folks to read, but I believe that you would do that. If you'll sit down and read the whole book of Ephesians sometime, it'll bless you and bless you, because you'll get a better perspective of how those eternal things, those fundamental doctrines that are laid down for us, and our practice is built upon that. And so in the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians, you've got doctrine. And the last 3 chapters, you've got practical lessons. And in that last chapter, you've got the armor of God. And we need that every day we live. If you ever have a day where you feel like you've been beat up, maybe you better check to see if you got your armor on. Right? It's what he gave it to us for. For our protection, so that we can stand, and having done all, to stand. That's when we're faithful, isn't it? You know, and I remember years ago, Elder Michael Goins told me that, you know, the Lord hasn't called us to be successful, but he has called us to be faithful. Faithful. Have you been faithful today? We need that armor so that we can stand. Now let's just notice a few verses of Scripture. I know I've shared with you the story about my mother. Shortly before she passed away, I had the privilege of doing some training around my home area. And so we had about a week that we were blessed to visit with my mother, just a few days before she died suddenly. That's been I just look back upon that and say, thank you, Lord. We were living in St. Louis at the time, long ways from home. She was telling me, by then she had both legs amputated, couldn't get out of bed. She'd been reading the book of Ephesians, first chapter. And her comment to me was, you know, that's everything we believe. And it sure is wrapped up in those, it covers a lot of ground in those first few verses. I may not try to, it's not my intent to do an exegesis, a detailed explanation of all of this, but I want to grab some thoughts in connection with how we're expecting to hear the glorious gospel preached. And some of the doctrines that will be embraced in those lessons that we hear. Now all of teaching, you know, all of doctrine is teaching. Whether it's the fundamental principles or whether it's the practical application of it, the doctrine of God's word is the teaching of it. That's why we need to be reading it, so that we can be taught and instructed in the ways of right. The word of God is a thorough furnisher, isn't it? Unto all good works. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. That's the point I want to make about verse 1. This was written to the saints. The gospel is for the saints. Some folks might say, well, preacher, I don't feel like I'm much of a saint. Well, you may not be of your own. Matter of fact, I can get stronger than that, can't I? On your own, you're not. But in Christ, you are. And you always will be. Isn't that wonderful? To the saints. We shouldn't shy away. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we're a saint. Because of grace, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not anything we've done. Not even professing belief has changed anything. He did it for us. It's just ours to rejoice in and lay hold upon it. To the saints, okay? These saints were at Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's not two separate groups. It's to the saints who are faithful, okay? To the saints and faithful. It's the same folks. To the saints and faithful. Have you been faithful today? Didn't I ask that a while ago?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad he's given us faith? Aren't you glad he's faithful to us? Far more faithful to us than we are to him. All right, to the saints and faithful, this book is written. And not to them only. Who else is it written to? Us. It's good for all of God's people, isn't it? Can you just think for a second? How many people down through the generations since this was written, how many folks have rejoiced in these truths? Wow. And there's still plenty to rejoice about in there. Isn't that wonderful the way God set things up? no matter how much we rejoice in these things, it doesn't diminish the truth one bit. Doesn't use it up at all. It's still those wonderful truths for us to rejoice in. Verse 2, he says, grace be to you. Ah, grace. How amazing is grace?
We're never going to figure that one out, are we?
Amazing. Grace be unto you. Paul understood salvation was by grace. Always has been, always will be. By the grace. Paul even recognized that it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. You can relate to that, can't you? You know what is it John Newton said? I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be, not what I used to be. I'm sorry, I'm getting that wrong. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Grace. Oh, I can rejoice in the grace of God, can't you? Grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace. The peace that the angels proclaimed at his birth, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men, was not the resolution of all the squabbles that's happening upon the face of this earth. That peace that Jesus wrought for us was between the Father and us, reconciling us unto him. I hope we hear some more about that this weekend, don't you? Grace and peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? And apart from Christ, there are no blessings. None. Only in Christ, because all blessings come to us through him and for his sake. Now, there are natural things about our environment. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust, right? They're just natural things that God, because of the way he set up this world, they're going to receive the benefits of it. But it doesn't say it rains on the just and the unjust alike. God deals with his people and blesses and provides his people with blessings that the world doesn't know anything about. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'm praying that this will be such a heavenly place. Now, I know that our position in Christ, that's a heavenly place that's with us always. Well, what a blessing when we can be in meetings when we feel the manifestation of the presence of God. My prayer is that when we leave this place after each service, that we can say it was good to have been the house of the Lord. You know, after Jesus' resurrection, he didn't appear to the world. The world couldn't see him. But he appeared to his people. You know, he had told his disciples about to go into Galilee. He said he'd see them in Galilee. And he told the women at the tomb to remind them. You know, in my own words, that place that I told you, go there. And in, was it 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about how that after his resurrection, he was seen above 500 brethren at once? The only place I can find that it would indicate that there might have been those 500 brethren gathered after his resurrection was that place where he told them to go to and he'd see them there. See, he gave them some advance word. The word could spread and folks could gather together. So the place I can find in Scripture that would indicate that would be that place where those 500 saw him at once. But the world didn't see him anymore. And even though he's seated at the right hand of the Father tonight, by faith, we're able to see him, can't we? Oh, we don't have his bodily presence, but if we've got his spirit, oh, we can see him. May the Lord bless us to be able to see him high and lifted up this weekend. And every time we meet, but we're anticipating this meeting, aren't we? Heavenly places in Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. If we're in Christ. All right? Verse 4. He's going to explain some of the benefits of this being in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Brethren, that truth never gets old to me. Because God loved us before we even had our being. Just like David wrote in Psalm 139 about how he was curiously wrought and fashioned. You know, before he even had his being, God knew him, loved him. And if we're one of his, if we're in Christ, then he knows us, he has known us, and loved us from the foundation of the world. Now, you're well established that. We don't need to spend much time on that, do we? Chosen in him before foundation. And aren't you glad? I think we spoke about this recently, but aren't you glad that God has blessed you to understand that he's done that, he took care of that. It wasn't according to your free will to make that choice. Now, there's choices for us to make. There are choices, there are commitments for us to make in serving the Lord. But that's only for those who have been quickened by the grace of God, those who know who Jesus is, those who know what he's done for us, and we want to commit our lives in serving him every day. Yeah, there's a commitment. There's a decision to make. Because you got plenty of choices about how you live your life every day. But if you just think that you have to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to be saved, you're too late. Right? It's just a good way to put it. You're too late. Okay? Elder Lonnie Mazingo had a good experience. It's not just a good story. It's something that happened to him. When he was a youngster, he snuck out of the house one Sunday morning and went with one of his friends to Sunday school before church. When he got slipped back in home, his daddy knew he'd been gone. And daddy said, "Where you been, Lonnie?" He told him, he went with his friend. Lonnie Sr. said, "Well, what'd you learn?" He stood up and he thought he was proud of himself because he thought he'd learned something. He said, "I learned that if I invited the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, I could be saved." Brother Lonnie Sr., many of you knew him. Lonnie said, "Is that so?" He said, "Step outside this bedroom door here." Or said, "I'm going to step outside and I'm going to close the door here. And I'm going to knock. And you invite me in." So he knocked on the door, and Brother Lonnie went to reach for he did reach for the doorknob, and he turned it. But all of a sudden, that door flew open. knocked him flat off his back. He said, what are you doing? But Lonnie Sr. said, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus wants to come in, he can come in whether you invite him in or not. Now, that's a humorous way to describe irresistible grace, but that's the way it is. God has chosen his people. He makes himself known unto his people when it pleases him because he's sovereign. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So Christ was sent into this world to save us from our sins. And when he came to save everyone that was already in him. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be. We're not robots that he's made such. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We should keep his commandments, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't make us. What love? What kind of love would that be if he makes us do everything? It's not love. That we should be holy, dedicated, set apart. Now, he sanctified us, but in our choices, we need to set ourselves apart to serve the Lord in the practical realm. He's done it in the eternal realm. And we should be holy and without blame. Now, what he did for us made us in him holy and without blame. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that justified us. He's the one that died for us, redeemed us. But being born of the Spirit of God, being quickened by the Spirit, being brought from a death in sins to life in Christ, oh, we want to serve him out of love and gratitude. Having predestinated us. You study that word out, and it means to mark out the horizon. In other words, set the bounds. That's what he did, isn't it? He hasn't predestinated all that we do in life, but he has predestinated where we'll end up. With him. With him. Forever. And all the stuff in this world that has caused us heartaches and sorrows and pain and suffering is going to stay here to be burned up. Oh, what a blessing. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay? Not ours, but his. And unless we're adopted into that family, we won't be there. We won't make that choice ourselves. We can't do what's necessary. Okay? But he's brought us in to his family. We're adopted in. Christ is the only begotten of the Father. And without the work of Christ for us, we'll never be a part of that family. But we've already talked about a great deal of what he's already done in placing us in the family. And all the blessings we have in Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Not just better. Not just improved. Not just informed. He's made us accepted. In the beloved. And who's that? The Lord. Made us accepted in him. What he did for us. And what he did was for the full satisfaction of the Father. Let's see, didn't we speak about, partially, about Isaiah 53 last Sunday? The sufferings of Christ. Speaking of the Father looking down upon his Son upon the cross, and he shall see all the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Every requirement, every part of that debt is paid by the precious blood of Jesus. That's why we're accepted in him. In him. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? We couldn't pay that debt. And by nature, didn't even have a desire to pay that debt. Didn't even know we owed a debt. But through his precious blood. And when we speak of precious blood, we're talking about a blood that's different from ours. Oh, it's blood like ours, but it's without sin. Without sin. That's why he was a fit sacrifice for our sins. That's why he could be the substitute for us and pay the sin debt. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, that's riches now. There's no end. There's no shortage. There's no interruption with the grace of God. The storehouses are full. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Don't we rejoice in that? In what God has done for us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And this all things, by the way, are people. His people. Okay. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. All right, listen to this. That which is in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We're talking about the whole family of God. Many of them have lived and passed the scene of this life. And for the child of God who passes the scene of this life, their spirit and soul goes home to be with the Lord. We miss them. But how? How can you weep for someone who's in the presence of the Lord? We're weeping for ourselves, aren't we? For what we miss. But what they're experiencing is pure joy. Wow. You know, in Philippians 2, when he talks about every knee shall bow and every tongue shall, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth. And there he says, and things under the earth. Here he didn't say under the earth. Listen, there's none of his family in that other place. Those that are in him are in heaven or they're still here upon the earth. Why? Because not one is lost. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Bless your hearts. He's going to do that without the loss of one. You might gather together all things. Gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, all that are in him. Okay? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. There's a lot more here, but we're going to stop right there tonight with that verse. But he's speaking about gathering together all in one family. You go back and you read the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When you read about them, when they die, it says they died and were gathered unto their people. Now, we've made this point before, but think about it for just a moment. When they died, they were gathered to their people. When someone dies, and we have a funeral, their people are gathered to at least their body. You know, in that process, in a funeral, the people are gathered to them. But this is different. The scriptures spoke of them, and it mentioned it elsewhere too, but particularly with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They died and were gathered unto their people. In other words, their spirit went home to be with all of God's people who departed this life already. They were gathered to their people. In the end of the book of Genesis, in that prophecies that Jacob was giving, says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now I know that throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those multitudes that gathered to him. That's not what I'm talking about. What we're talking about is unto him shall the gathering the people be. By his spirit we're brought into the family. We're in him. In him. And we'll be with him in glory. Because unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When he comes again, he's going to raise the dead. He's going to change those of us that alive remain. We're going to be gathered up together, meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so he says here that he would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Aren't we told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him those in heaven, their spirits and souls. When he comes again, they're going to all be gathered together, because he's bringing the spirits and souls here, and he's going to raise their bodies. And some of them's been deteriorated for a long time, hadn't they? They've already gone back to the dust a long time ago. Well, he made Adam from the dust of the earth the first time. Won't be any problem for him to do that again when he comes again. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's going to gather together. He's going to bring those from heaven, their spirits and souls. Some say that that great cloud of witnesses is that great cloud of spirits and souls that he's bringing with him. Okay, and those of us that are alive and remain should be changed. The dead will already have been raised and their spirits and souls united with them. And we're going to be caught up together in the clouds. I don't find a 1,000-year reign there anywhere. And, you know, I don't expect to hear about, unless they're talking about how that the Bible doesn't teach the 1,000-year reign. You know, he's reigning now. And that's part of that 1,000-year reign, that, you know, that he's reigning right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on his throne. He's reigning right now. I don't find, I hear men teaching it, but I don't find in Scripture a place where when Jesus comes again, he's going to sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years. And what I expect to hear in the next few days, I hope, is going to be consistent with that. We don't believe in that millennial reign in the sense of Jesus coming back to this earth and sitting on a throne and reigning for 1,000 years. All I read in the Scriptures about his coming back is it's going to be an event, not a process. It's going to be in a moment. Twinkling, not a blink. Takes too long to blink. Twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we that are alive and remain shall be changed. Ah, won't that be a day, a glorious day? Well, then he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Peter tells us a lot about that inheritance, doesn't he? We're going to be changed. These bodies can't go to heaven like they are. They're mortal. They're corruptible. They're not fit. And I know this doesn't insult you at all, but you're not fit for heaven. Your soul is. Your soul is. These bodies are going to have to be changed. But that's our hope, isn't it? Because we're in Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what it's all about, isn't it? To the praise of the glory of his grace. I'm looking forward to hearing more about the praise of the glory of his grace. Whether it's doctrinal principles, whether it's practical application. If we have an interest in it, it's by the grace of God. There's just no way to quit when you get into the book of Ephesians. But we're going to stop right there so we can have some time for prayers. But I tell you, that's some concentrated teaching right there in that first chapter. Just the part of it that we talked about. Wonderful. And I'll tell you this. If you ever get discouraged, now, you're probably better than me. I get discouraged sometimes. And if you get discouraged, I would encourage you to read the book of Ephesians. I have never sat down and read the book of Ephesians, but what at the end, when I finished reading the book, I felt such a sense of the love of God in my heart. I knew it was there, just needed to be reminded. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of God's love for us. You know, if you dwell on your love for him, you know, that's up and down, isn't it? Oh, but if we can think about his love for us, it'll warm your heart. It'll lift your spirits. It'll put some wind in your sails to get up and go again. May God help us to serve him faithfully. May God bless you is our prayer.